your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart. Open up your heart and let me in.
Thank you, Jesus.
Open up your heart and let me in. That's what he's asking us, to open up our hearts. Let him in. When that happens, you're going to see change. You're going to be blessed. Open up your heart. Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me in.
Jesus, we thank you for this glorious day, God. We have so much to be thankful, Lord. We say yes to you this morning, God, with our hands lifted high, Lord. We open our hearts to you this morning. We receive all that you would have for us this morning, God. We say yes to you because you are so good, Lord. Each and every day, you are good to us, Jesus. We just have so much to be thankful for, Lord. We're thankful that we were able to walk in this morning. We were able to drive a car, God. We thank you for the warm bed we had last night, Jesus. You are so good, Lord. We worship you this morning, God. We set apart this time this morning just to be one with you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord.
feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. People tremble. Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. And we can see that God, you're moving a mighty river through the nation. Young and old will turn
Thank
to
you,
Jesus. Fling wide you heavenly gates. Prepare the way of the risen Lord. And open up the doors. The darkness tremble when all the saints join in one song, and all the streams flow as one river to wash away our brokenness.
Let's sing that again.
Do you feel the darkness tremble when all the saints join in one song? All the streams flow as one river to wash away our brokenness. And here we see that God, you're moving. A time of jubilee is coming when young and old return to Jesus. Fling wide you heavenly gates.
Let the sound of heaven ring out. Join the songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me. Affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. And renew us in this day, just like you said you would. Your word is not in vain, our hearts reaching heavenward.
Wants you to know that he loves you, and not just know that he loves you, but that you would know that he loves you. That how high it is and how wide it is and how deep it is. the place of deepness and in the place of depth of knowing who He is, our purpose unfolds, our destiny unfolds, and everything that we need rests in that place of knowing Him deeply. All of the things, all of the other things of the world don't matter. We're to die to those things, the Word says. All of the lusts of the flesh you're to put to death. Takes us away from the focus on our soul. Our soul will never be quiet. It will never stop vying for the attention of itself and drawing everything to ourselves rather than focus on the things above and not on the things of this world. The book of Colossians tells us about that. Think about the life of Jesus, and I think about things that He had said to people and things that and how He encountered them and what He did for them and what was really important to them. The truth of the Word of God, when applied to the soul, it fulfills every need. Says that we're forgiven. Do you believe it? The Word says that we're healed. Do you believe it? The Word says that righteousness is imputed to you when you accept, when you believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for you. Do we believe it? Do we believe that all authority has been given to you? Nothing by any means shall harm you. Do you believe that? So all of the things and all the stuff that is in our souls that keeps stirring up and vying for the attention in our minds, there is truth that squashes every cry of the soul. Our purpose is to be filled with Him, to live for Him, to have the kingdom be released through His people, to take dominion over the earth, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to die to self. Holy Spirit, I pray that you increase the journey from moving from the soul realm to the spirit realm. Our lives would not be a list of rules and punch cards for living for God. But we would be a people that truly are filled with the Spirit. That we would truly be sons and daughters of the living God. And what I mean by that is we already are. We need to believe that. We need to live like that. Comes through encounter, I'm convinced. An encounter with Jesus will bring a dead, dry life into a life that praises God, into a life that is uncontainable joy, into a life that no matter what, because we're so in love with Him, we're so in love with Him that nothing else matters. Friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in His luxurious love. tracks take me to an oasis of peace near the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me the right path and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. You become my delicious feast even when my enemies dare to fight. You anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of you until my cup overflows. So why should I fear the future? Only goodness and tender love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be forever with you. That was Psalm 23. Lord, I declare those words over our lives. And God, this morning we surrender every part of our soul that distracts us, that takes us away from your love, that takes us away from your presence, that takes us away from your forgiveness, that takes us away from your peace. And God, I declare those words over this house this morning, that no matter what you're facing, he says, I will be with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Walk through that valley. It says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Can you just say that with me? I will be with you. Let's say it again. I will be with you. As your word goes forth this morning, that you would anoint it. It shall accomplish its intended purpose for which you sent it. That's why you sent it. You are our strength. You are our peace. God, I just pray this morning. There are a lot of people that need healing. Going to have people lay hands on people just for various reasons this morning. But if you need a physical touch in your body, would you just signify by raising your hand? You know, because God sees it. God sees your hand. If you have an emotional need this morning or just something heavy is what I mean, just ask that you'd raise your hand and ask God to just begin to heal your soul. Holy Spirit, I pray that right now you begin to minister, God, as people's hands are going up. Because their pride is put aside and they're acknowledging that they need you. If you have a loved one that needs healing, raise your hand on behalf of them. And God, we're asking and we're believing, God, that you heal all of our diseases. Your word says that you bind up the brokenhearted. God, your word is coming forth. And God, we believe your word. You are touching our bodies right now in the name of Jesus. I declare healing across the sanctuary this morning. God, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the presence of God. God, we believe you. We believe your word. God, I ask, God, that you would strengthen those, God, that are bring up the name of one man this morning, Bruce Von Flor, passed away this week. Many of you in here know him from being at the ministry in White Clay, Nebraska, when we spent many, many years in South Dakota. God, I just pray for Marcia right now, his wife, and I pray for their children. And God, I would just ask, Lord, for wisdom as they move forward. I pray specifically for Marcia, God, that you would just encourage her, God, comfort her right now. In the name of Jesus, God, we just bless Marcia. We bless Marcia with the path, God, with the that you would be the light unto her path, God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to minister this morning. You see each person in this house. You see each one and you know them. You know exactly what they need to hear. You know exactly, God, what to say. And I would ask, God, that as Pastor Don preaches this morning and brings the word, God, that you would anoint it, that you would put fire on it. And God, that you would speak specifically, God, to every person in this house today, exactly what they need to hear. God, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please encourage someone this morning. Open up the word this morning to Acts chapter 7 or something that has the word on it. Can't say that anymore. I can't say I expect to hear the pages flipping because now we got these. I still like that sound. I still like that sound of the pages flipping. But Acts chapter 7, 30 through 36. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look, but the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler? Is that right?
Yeah.
Is that right? Sorry. It just didn't flow for me. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years.
Yeah, that's right. This Moses who they disowned, we're not going to take time on that perspective today, but again, this is from the book of Acts, and Stephen is giving his defense. And he's ultimately getting to the point where which of the prophets did you not reject? Because they honored Moses. They thought Moses was the guy, and he was the giver of the law through God. But yet your fathers disowned him and you disowned the prophets. And now you've killed the anointed one, the Messiah, That's the point he's building up to. All these people that they rejected, and now they've rejected their own Messiah. And at that point, they stomped their feet, and they chattered their teeth, and they plugged their ears, and they rushed upon him as one man and stoned him to death. Not a good ending. Yeah. Is everybody doing good? I was just in another world up here. When she was getting ready to transition, I was just like, I don't know, it's such good worship today, and just the presence of God. Just really enjoy that so much. Welcome into the house of the Lord. There's no better place to be today than in his presence. I say this, and I don't want to sound ever judgmental, things like, I know it's up to God. We live, Sherry and I live, and Sarah was born and raised there, up in the hills, and it's kind of a vacation country up there. And every weekend, you know, I see these mostly younger middle-aged men, and they can use the four-wheelers now up there on the you know, some of the forestry roads, and you know, whatever, that's fine. And I don't want to sound critical, but what I see and what I suspect is taking place is that people have made that their lifestyle, is especially, you know, those that work a regular work schedule, the weekend is for them. I get vacations. We all need a break. In fact, that song we sang, Come Away, it's found in the book of Mark where Jesus says, come to the disciples, have come back, working signs, wonders, and miracles. And they were stressed. They were literally just, in a way, broken down physically and probably mentally. He says, come away with me. Come away with me to the mountain, to a quiet place. Begin to receive rest for your soul, right? That's the meaning of that. So we all need that. But I guess the point I'm making is I'm saddened when I see that taking place, the traffic going up all weekend and on the Lord's Day. And my heart breaks because so many people are missing so much to get into the presence of God and to honor the God who created them, the God who gave them the assets to buy that nice Ford pickup truck with the trailer and the UTV and behind it. And again, this is America. We love to have fun. But my heart breaks. That's my point. My heart breaks that they may not know Jesus and have a reason to worship him and to set all other things aside and to come away here to worship the Most High God. Amen. I've found something as I've gotten older. I realize this without question. Words have meaning. I know that's not profound to you, but it's. I'm going to talk because we're in a series of deliverance from Egypt. Words have meaning. Here's a word. Lost and found ad in the newspaper. Lost. A male dog. Only has one eye. He has a mangled left ear. He's paralyzed in his hind leg and has a crooked tail due to a recent traffic accident. He has brown fur. Some is missing due to the mange, and he's hard of hearing. If you use a loud voice, he answers to the name Lucky. Please call BR-529. That's a hee-haw. Who would ever remember that, right? Lucky is the point there, because words have meaning. When we talk about deliverance in this series, I want us to understand what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about deliverance that God had given to the people that were bound in Egypt. But of course, the New Testament, the today metaphor is this, that he continues to deliver people through the death and resurrection of his only son, Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus that was shed, deliverance is given. And it's available to those who will call. I won't get ahead of myself, because as I close the message, I'm going to talk about some of the things that we so many times need to be delivered from. And we don't even recognize it. But the first thing is for the unbeliever to encounter the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, and be delivered from ourselves. The reality is. Deliverance from our Egypt, part 4, God's strategy for deliverance. God's strategy for deliverance. And in fact, if you would bring up verse, right there. That's actually the verse I want to talk about. I'm going to read that verse one more time. I have, this is God speaking to Moses, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. And frankly, in those points, really of that one verse, I really would have only needed to use one verse, but I'd like to have context as we talk about what God has done and what he's going to be doing today, what he has done, he's going to be doing today and in the years to come. And this verse summarizes, if there's an outline for this message today, it's in verse 34. As I see those people, again, coming past our home on the weekends, and again, look, I'm careful because maybe they are of a church, they worship Saturday night, and I'll give an example. Went to a drive-thru the other day, and the person, the young man, took my money. When I opened the window, I said, as I usually do, how are you doing today? And there was no response. He looked at me, took my credit card, and I believe I said, thank you, and he handed it to me, and he closed the window. And I was a little saddened by that because there's certain protocol that you... I spent my time in the drive-thru when I was in college, and I know it's expected, and it hasn't changed at McDonald's. Yeah. Yeah, it was hardly even worth the gas money. It was hardly even worth the gas money. Yeah, trust me. That's another story. I had a big V8 360G pickup truck. I spent about $7 going to work to make $5. I didn't get rich, but I had a lesson in economics. But anyway, so I was a little saddened by that. And I try to put myself in a position where people, what their leadership would want to know. And so I called, and I politely, the lady answered the phone at this business. I had left 10 minutes before. I said, well, I want to mention something to you, but before I do that, I said, the young man at the drive-thru window, I said, I recognize. I said, he may not be able to speak. I think I used the word dumb, but not dumb, like dumb. Like not able to speak. So as I bring you what I'm going to say, I want to let you know that's possible. But I want to let you know there was no words exchanged when I would greet him. So, well, then she went on to tell me he does have something going on more psychologically than medically. I said, well, that's fine. I said, but most customers wouldn't understand why he's not responding to them in the window. Okay, where was I going with that story? But anyway, that was my experience. We've got to be careful what we say, and our words are important. But why don't I talk just for a moment about our freedom? Oh, yeah, right. So I don't want to be judgmental about the people that I see because they might have went to church last night. But I think many times that we as Americans, as much as we love freedom, I mean, I don't think there's a country, a nation in the world that loves freedom more than us. We're founded on freedom, right? I mean, you go down to Philadelphia, it's Freedom Hall. You got the Liberty Bell, and we value that, and we fight for that, and we'll continue to do that. So I'm all about that. But I found something about people. People often believe they are free, and they soon find out that they're actually bound. Now, the name I'm going to mention right now, I like to bring some current events into my message if there's something. There was a rap star. I don't know. I've never listened to this. Sean Diddy was his name. And he was arrested this week, if you saw that on the news. And it's a pretty high profile, not only because he's, I guess, quite famous in the rapper world, but he has a lot of people in the Hollywood circles that probably have been associated with him and has participated in his antics. And the reality is he was arrested, and what's happening now is these young women are coming forward. And these young women entered the circle of this Sean Diddy. They were lured in with promises of fame, promises of romance, promises of excitement, promises of a thrill. Promises of a lot of spending and a lot of money and fast cars and beautiful hotel rooms, only to find out that it wasn't very long that they realized they were not only oppressed, but they were bound. They were in bondage. And then they couldn't leave. They couldn't leave. They were threatened with embarrassment. They were threatened with physical force. And then reality is they were bound there. They entered in thinking they were coming into a free, enjoyable lifestyle. The reality was, no, it was actually a living hell for them. They went from freedom to bondage. And that is the nature of life so many times, and that is the nature of what we're going to talk about today. Because if you remember, the people that were brought into Egypt, they were led there. It was God's will for them to be there. But over time, over decades, and ultimately a couple hundred years, The reality was the ruler of that land became an evil leader, became an evil pharaoh, and he did not know Joseph, who had helped his ancestor save the land. And so what you see is this transformation from freedom to bondage, and it's a consistent story in the human element, in the human lifestyle. We talked early on, the first message in the series, Deliverance from Our Egypt. We talk about the Old and New Covenant, about Moses and Israel that are types. Remember, we use the word types, something that foreshadows something else. And they foreshadow the New Testament of people, us as people on this earth, and our deliverer, Jesus Christ. And so you can see the beautiful parallel. The next message was coming to our Horeb. We as believers, as so often we walk into a dry place, a dry mountain, which Moses did too. He was out shepherding for 40 years after he had murdered an Egyptian servant. And he was just basically doing his thing when he came to that dry place of Horeb. And he had an encounter. And God began to transform him and began to reveal himself to him. And he ultimately would catapult him into the next 40 years of passionate ministry, passionately leading the people of God, and most importantly, loving God with all of his heart. A man who was afraid of God at the beginning, as we read in today's passage. We learned about not only Moses, but Elijah, who had came to Horeb as well. He began to believe Jezebel's threats and her lies and her influence, and made that he was finally convinced that there was no other one around but him. He was all alone, and that clearly evil was carrying the day, and he had failed. He came to Horeb and was sent back out. God said, "Now go your way, Elijah." Well, that's the word for the church today. Go your way. Go your way. Do what I've called you to do and commissioned you to do and enabled you to do and blessed you to do. Last week we talked about the acacia, the thorns, and the fiery furnace, and the significance of that burning bush that was not consumed. The Jewish historians would tell us that bush that wasn't burned, it symbolized the nation of Israel in bondage, the thorns of bondage. There it was, but the fire was still there. The protection and the covenant of God was still alive and well. And that's how God chose to reveal himself, in a burning bush. It wasn't just a random thing. He didn't pick a rock. He didn't pick the stream. He used a burning bush to send a message to not only to Moses, but to all who would follow and read the story, that he is the deliverer of the people that are in bondage. And now we're going to, today, God's strategy for deliverance. You know, our God is a God of strategy. I'll just put that forward to you, and I hope as we go forward today, you will recognize that there is something to that. If you've ever read through the book of Judges, it's almost like after the fifth or sixth chapter, you're thinking like, when are these people going to get it? When are they going to be obedient? And here's one verse of the book of Judges. I want to read it. It's Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Because if you read this verse, you're going to know what happened in the book of Judges. Here's your summary right here. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of their enemies, sold them into bondage. And when the children of Israel cried out, say that with me, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord God raised up a deliverer, a deliverer for the children of Israel who would deliver them. That's a really good verse, because our series is Deliverance from Our Egypt, so it fits so nicely, doesn't it? Israel became like, remember the movie with Bill Murray, Groundhog Day? Every day was just the same day. He wakes up the next day, and it's like starting all over again. That's the book of Judges, and that's the people of Israel. But I say that now because as I talked about that verse earlier that we read now twice in the book of Acts, chapter 7, that was on the screen and is still on the screen. God has a strategy for deliverance. It can take different forms, but it comes in a certain way that this verse beautifully typifies. And I want to kind of, it's kind of has some teaching points in it today. If you like some teaching, you might like this. But this strategy, I call it God's M.O. Did you ever watch police shows? They call it guys M.O. That's Latin for modus operandi. And we call it in English the method of operation. Criminals like burglars, they always do a certain, do you remember the movie Home Alone? And they had called them the wet bandits, right? They not only would they burglarize the home, right, when people were away, but the guy would plug up the sink and he would turn on the water and flood the house, right, for whatever reason. And that was his M.O., and that signifies it's a character mark of people. Criminals typically do the same thing, and that's how you can link certain crimes with other crimes by their method of operation. Well, God has an M.O., not to burglarize houses, but to redeem mankind. Amen? This word strategy, it comes from the Latin to the Greek, and it means the military actions of a general in war. Now get that. Get the context of the strategy. This is God's, in human terms, is the general running the army of believers, running the plan of salvation for mankind. And so in the God's strategy and in this passage today that we've read, I'm going to give you a couple points, and I'm going to be on the screen. I don't always do this, but some people really like this, and I like to please them. The first in this God's strategy, we begin with a captive. Let's see how this looks up there. Nice, Peggy. Thank you. Captive. You got to have a captive for God to begin doing a work. You got a captive. We have a nation that's captive right now, by the way. I don't want to just say captivated, but we're captive. And I'm not just talking about the government. I'm talking about our culture. When these stories like this rapper come up, I'm sure he is not the only, I'm quite certain he's not the only person that's doing that type of stuff out there. But our nation has, I've seen a decline in our nation in my 60 plus years on this earth. It's been very visible, very, very visible. And it's the decline of morals. It's the decline against law. Remember Jesus would say in the last days, lawlessness would abound. Well, our laws are almost become meaningless in this nation. They've almost become meaningless. You see these Senate hearings and House hearings going on, and they bring out these things that are taking place, and by governmental executive power, fiat, not divine, fiat, and they're bringing these things out as that's unconstitutional, it's against the law, and nobody cares, and nothing's being done. Lawlessness is taking root, in, not only in the world, but particularly in our nation. In verse 34 there of our text today, if you could put that on the screen, that's where I want to start with that verse today. God said this to Moses, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. God saw the people of Israel were captive. He knows that they're bound, and we know that Pharaoh will not let them go. And we know, if you know the story of Moses, which you do, eventually he'll come to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I'm not letting your people go. They're my prisoners. They're my slaves. I'm going to continue killing their young men when they're born. They're my people. And Moses says, no, God says they're his people. Boy, there's a spiritual warfare lesson right there, because the enemy thinks that we as humans are his people. And God says, no, those are my people. Let them go. And he's fought for us. He's given the blood of his son on the cross for us to say, look, this is an available avenue for you to come to freedom and to be released from bondage. God says, I have certainly seen I love this certainly, because it has, again, words have meaning. It's not just some flippant word from God that Moses recorded in 1500 B.C. God said, it's certain. I see the oppression of my people. Israel was in bondage, and like all prisoners, they had no way to fight back. They had no weapons. They had no army. They had no way. They had no means. They were oppressed, and they were mistreated. We learned early on in this series that Egypt is, in the scripture, it is, and will continue to be, it's a synonym in the Bible for bondage. I brought you out of Egypt Egypt is the idea of prisoners that are held against their will and they can't break free. This I think your students of the word will really appreciate this, and you may know it. So we know that they call him the king often in the Bible, but he was Pharaoh of Egypt. But you may not know that Pharaoh, they consider themselves the earthly representation of the god Horus, H-O-R-U-S. Horus was the divine son of Osiris, the father. He's the god of the underworld. To the Greeks, that same god was Zeus. To the Romans, it was Jupiter. It's the god of the underworld. Well, we know who that is. It's a manifestation of Satan on earth. And his wife was Isis, who was known as the divine mother. Now, that rings a bell for many of my brothers and sisters that have come out of Catholicism. I'm not here to knock Catholicism. This isn't what this message is about. But when you see this divine mother coming, taking place, understand this is the throwback to the old religion of the ancients, all the way back to Nimrod, this divine mother. And that's why you not only see in the Catholic Church, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the divine mother. If you study the history and the start of the Catholic Church, or the Church it was called, became known today as the Catholic Church, under Constantine the Emperor, who allegedly had a Roman Emperor, allegedly had a conversion to Christianity. He had all these pagan temples and all these pagan priests and priestesses, and they were busy honoring Jupiter and Zeus or whatever ones they, you know, those were their gods. And they had all their statues, and they had this female deity. Well, now Constantine basically came into their room and said, knocked on the door, opened up. Hey, you know what? You're all Christians. Rename those idols. Now, that's a metaphor. It's a paraphrase. It wasn't quite like that. But essentially, that's what happened. Oh, okay. Well, now we've got to make some changes here because Constantine will kill us. And so what you see come out of this is this divine mother, the worship of the mother in Mother Mary is what it's known as. The pharaohs always considered themselves God, manifestation, really the son of God. Next on the scene was the nation of Assyria. And the most prominent king of Assyria, his name is Ashurbanipal. That means God, the god of Asher. He considered himself a god. I'm going to make a point to this, by the way, so follow along with me. That these weren't just leaders and kings. They believed they were a manifestation of God. You go back to Nimrod, right? Who became mighty on the earth. He was like the start of all this, right? King Babylon, the Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonians came next. Nebuchadnezzar, we know he believed he should have been worshipped as God because he set up the idol of God, idol of Nebuchadnezzar, a gold idol. Everybody bow down to me. He believed he was manifestation of God. And you need to listen to him because he has the divine inspiration. Interesting, I couldn't find anything on the Medo-Persians believing that. Cyrus the Great, who was named in the book of, who was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. It's a fascinating prophetic word. If you study your scriptures and you go to the book of Isaiah, and I believe it's chapters 45 and 46, was written in around by the prophet Isaiah in around 720 BC, somewhere around there. This King Cyrus wasn't born until like 550 BC, 200 years later. But the prophet Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was naming the person that God would raise up, the pagan king, because he wasn't a believer, he was pagan. Cyrus, he named him in his writings. And sure enough, that's who came to the throne. And Cyrus is the one that sent the people back from bondage, sent them back to rebuild the temple of God. We just finished that series. But anyway, next would have been the Greeks. They came on the scene, led by a person you all have heard of in your history, Alexander the Great. A young man started as a young warrior. His father was Philip of Macedon. When you read in the Bible about Macedonia, it's named after Philip of Macedon. When we talk about the book of Philippians, when Paul was in Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, it's after Philip, his first name, Macedon was. Well, anyway, he had a son, Alexander the Great, one of the greatest warriors ever. It is said at 30-some years of age, he was so despondent because he couldn't find any more worlds to conquer in his mind that he sunk into a depression, as the story goes, and basically drank himself to death at 33. But I want to just, my point is this, on Alexander the Great, he was actually the son of Philip of Macedonia, But he can see, he rejected that as he became prominent, and he called himself the son of Zeus, their god. Now, next, I'll stop at this, are the Caesars that came around, and I'm going to say around number 40 BC, before, you know, before the time of Christ, but just before, with Julius Caesar and all of those emperors that were in Rome that called themselves Caesar, considered themselves gods in the flesh. And that's why you had to listen to them, because they had the mind of God in their mind. Well, they had the mind of a pagan god, which is the mind of Satan himself. And that's why the Christians were so heavily persecuted in the day. When you read about in the seven churches, especially the church at Smyrna, how heavily they were persecuted, it's because the clash between the Roman government during the time of the church, the early church, after the time of Christ's resurrection, and the church, they would no longer bow down to Julius Caesar. And the requirement was, to show your loyalty, you must bow down to Caesar and burn incense to him to show your loyalty. And they would not do it, because they will. There is these believers who were redeemed through the Holy Spirit. They said, no, I will bow down nobody else but Jesus. And because of that, the clash, well, of course, the word of God, because Jesus is preeminent, the word of God and the conversions of people began to spread throughout Europe. And all of a sudden, you see these nations being transformed. The Roman government now is ultimately going to fall apart. They considered the church their enemy. In a way, it was. In a way, it was, because they're worshiping Jesus. And they're not going to worship Caesar. And they're not going to follow those rules. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you about the rules today. When we kowtow to the rule of man over the rule of God, we are in sin. How's that? I'll quit yelling. I'm sorry, getting a little excited. It was like, okay, I'm going to speak the truth in love, but I'm not going to cease speaking the truth. Amen. And I say that, and I'm going to go on to my next point here, because this ending here of Rome and around 300 to 400 BC, and the Catholic Church took preeminence, and we just talked about that. This manifestation of a man claiming himself to be God is not done by any means, by the way. Now, Kim Jong-un, or whatever his name is now, in North Korea, I believes he's a manifestation of God himself. And that's why, but I'm going to talk about the whole world, because the Antichrist is coming on the scene. And the Antichrist is going to convince people that he is God in the flesh. If you see that coming up on the news screens, understand it's in the Bible. It's going to happen. And I don't know when. It could happen today. It could happen 10 years from now. I don't know. And I don't know that it's going to be much longer than that. But this is the manifestation of the evil heart of a man basically inspired by Satan that comes on the scene to rule and dictate over the people. And this is what you see in wicked governments, is ruling by mandate and decree that you will do this and you will do that and you will ultimately lose your freedom. I saw the video of one of our, I'm a believer in freedom. I'm a believer in the Second Amendment. I was going to tell you that. I mean, I have to be a believer or not. It's in the Constitution. I saw a video of one of our presidential candidates talking how earlier on in career, that candidate wouldn't say it recently, but early on in their career, they would say, well, we can just go to people's houses and knock on their doors and we'll do a gun check for safety. Look out, because that is a government that's looking to take you over. Pennsylvania Constitution, I'm getting into civics now, Pennsylvania Constitution talks about that. And it says, we have given the people this authority to protect them from an oppressive government. How about that? That's what our founding fathers understood about oppression. All right. A captive. It takes a captive, and then it takes a cry. Verse 34, once again, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people because of their taskmasters, and I've heard their groans. And then back in the book of Exodus, it's that their cries, the people have cried out. And the point is, it's reached the tipping point now for these people. It's no longer just kind of getting along. I saw a video the other day. You may have seen it as well. I felt bad, but if you like crab meat and crab cakes, you must be okay with this, because they boil them things a lot. And it was a video, an actual video of a water beginning to simmer, and you could see the heat coming out. And on the top pile, there's one more crab, and he has a piece of bread. And he's eating this bread as his body is going down to be boiled alive. And it's such a beautiful, not nice, but it's a beautiful connection to so often you see people, they're completely clueless, and they're eating their last meal in symbolically and don't understand it as they're going into the hot water. It's kind of gross. I don't eat crabs, though. That's about the way. But I have heard their groans. God observes the entire process from freedom to slavery. And when people begin to cry out, you know that we have reached the tipping point. Do you know how many people have come to Jesus because they've reached the tipping point? Many of them know that there's something out there. Others have heard the gospel for the first time. I think I've shared this story before. When Sharon and I would go out, and Sarah, and then a couple years I had to go by myself for a number of reasons, I would go to the Jesus Culture conferences, and I'm kind of sad. They just started them up again. I don't know if we're going to go to that this year. But I traveled so far that I would always get up early and go down there to be first in line, because, you know, one of the first in line, because I wanted to get a good seat. Makes sense, right? I didn't come all that way to sit in the peanut gallery. And I would go, but I'd love sitting out there in the morning. And you know who I'd be around? People my age, older, younger, mostly older people like me. And they would be talking about how God had redeemed them from drug addiction. And I mean by not just a couple people. That was commonly their story. And they were here because I don't know if they'd been touched maybe through a conference or I don't know what their complete, but they were so excited about God that they would tell me about how their life was in bondage and they'd been redeemed. It was such a beautiful time. I just loved that. It was even as good as, it's nice to get a front row seat, but it was even better to hear their testimonies. But they had reached a tipping point in their life and they began to cry out. Jesus is leaving Jericho. As he leaves, there's a man. He's known as the blind beggar. The blind beggar, Bartimaeus. He actually has a name. As he's sitting there, he hears that Jesus is coming by. He can't see him because he's blind. But he gets word. Somebody tells him. He begins to stand up and cry out, Jesus, Son of David. Say that with me. He begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. His disciples, as all good Christian leaders do the right thing and say, be quiet. Don't bother the master. They tell him to be quiet. And you know what he does? He cries out all the more. Cries out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And guess what happens? Jesus stops. And he turns. He begins to speak to the man who had cried out. I can't find a place in Scripture where Jesus, except for the Syrophoenician woman, right? When Jesus had direct orders from the Father only to minister to the sons and daughters of Israel. He wasn't in Israel. But she cried out all the more, too, and he ministered to her. Wow, that's beautiful. I love that story. They cried out. Jairus had a daughter who was on her deathbed. He began to get down in front of Jesus and cry out. Jesus is now on his way to Jairus' house to raise her. Ultimately, she was already dead, to raise her from the dead. And the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years comes up behind and she began to touch his tassel. And it gets this interaction. And finally, she says to him, look, it was me. I've been healed. She not only cried out, she acted out. She took action. A cry. Let me back up. A captive, a cry, and next is a recognition. I could have actually used a response, but I thought of it too late. So if you're taking notes, a recognition and response, and this is from God. Back to our key verse today, verse 34. God says this, I've heard their cries, I've heard their groanings, I know their oppression. I have come down to rescue them. God is responding to the cries of his sons and his daughters. I'm going to give you a clue. I'm going to go through this. I've only two more points after this. I'm going to go through this again, what it means to us, by the way. This isn't just a history lesson. Okay. Praise the Lord. I have come down to rescue them. We spoke last week. This is a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, almost certainly. That's how he can say, I've come down. He did come down. His angel was a son. And that's why Moses had to take his shoes off. It was holy ground. We talked about last week. Angels don't make the ground holy. Only God can make the ground holy. Exodus, I won't take the time to read it. It's in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. God says, their cry that came up to God because of their bondage, and so God heard their groaning. And you get this. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And we know then he sent a deliverer. Well, a couple things I want to say that. I was going to try to make a message out of this one point, and it didn't work. But I want to bring this to your attention. God refers to himself as the God of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Commonly in this time frame, that's what he calls himself. What does he call himself almost completely after the Exodus? I am your Lord God who delivered you out of Egypt. He's reminding them, okay, I'm the God of the covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he rarely uses that after this point in Scripture. Rarely. He keeps saying, I am the God who delivered you. If you've received the deliverance in your life, hold on to that. Remember it. God is saying, you know what? I remember the time I sent my angel to knock you on the back of the head. That's a testimony. I've asked that to be shared, but I haven't heard it yet. So I'm going to share that with you. It's like, yes, I remember that time. God acknowledged them. And when it says God remembered his word, by the way, here's a quick teaching point. He didn't forget. When you read that in Scripture, God remembered. It says it's a number of times in there. He says he remembered his covenant. That means this. It is God's time to activate a promise that he previously made. That's what it means. God's ready to activate that word, that promise in Scripture. He's ready to take action on what he has said in his word, what he has spoken to you in your dreams and visions, what he's given you in your prayer closet. He's ready. He's ready to remember that, meaning to bring it to pass. Next, number four, we just finished a recognition or a response from God. And next is ascending. God is going to have, and so in verse 34, once again, God says to Moses, come now and I will send you to Egypt. I'm sure Moses was surprised. He probably was digging all this. He had family over there. They hadn't seen him for 40 years by all appearances, but he had family over there. God's saying he's going to do all this great stuff. Moses is probably thinking, great, my brother Aaron is going to be free. God says, come now, I'm going to send you. Oh. I didn't know that was part of the package deal, God. You were really doing good there. I can't talk very good. They're not going to believe me. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who are you? How am I going to explain this to them? They're not going to understand this. This isn't working for me. Send somebody else. There's your summary of chapter 3 and 4. Right? It's your summary of chapter 3 and 4. Send somebody else. This is Moses, the great leader. I love it. He's so like us. In Scripture, God sends his agent or his agency. He sends a person. He sends an angel. He sends supernatural phenomenon. And that's why he sent Moses. He sent David. He sent Joshua as the leader. He sent Jonah to Nineveh because God was going to judge Nineveh. And he sent Jonah to start a revival. He sent an angel to Sodom to rescue Lot, Abraham's nephew, and to speak to them and to minister to them. And they were rescued from the judgment that was coming down on fire and brimstone on that city. He sent an earthquake to Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail to facilitate their release. Remember, they didn't escape. He said, call for the lights. We're all here. The guard was going to kill himself. We're all here. Don't kill yourself. But he was released. And not only that, but the guard and his whole family gave their lives to Jesus Christ. God just does amazing things. He sends deliverance. And I don't know, but I'm believing God is sending deliverance to this nation, by the way. I cannot speak without record and believing that God is going to redeem our times. And after sending a deliverance said Lot and his family, they were delivered, even though his Lot's wife turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. He delivered them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He delivered them by the signs and wonders of the staff. It's interesting, the staff, it's Moses' staff. But the scripture calls it in chapter 4 the staff of God. Isn't it interesting? When we give what we have to God, it becomes God's, but it becomes something that's useful for the kingdom of God. And that's why you believers, you live in God's house. You drive God's vehicle. Oh, wait a minute, I'll check the title. No. He supersedes the titles from PennDOT. He would get them to you quicker. That's how you know PennDOT's involved. It's God that owns it all. He owns what we have because when we're as believers, what we have is God's. Our children are God's. Our job is given to us by God. Okay. Wow. Deliverance takes place. Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by the angel of the Lord. They were delivered from the fiery furnace. I mean, you go through scripture. This follows this sequence. In this verse here, chapter 7 of verse 34 of Acts, this gives you an outline of God's strategy. Well, guess what? He's still doing it. The general is still at war with the powers of evil, and he has come to redeem mankind. Amen? He's still a deliverer. So, New Testament, going back to our outline. A captive. It starts with a captive. Jesus said, come up out of the Jordan River. He was led, impelled, one of the translations says, by the Spirit out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and to be tempted. Most of us would say, thanks a lot. But this was part of Jesus' process. To withstand temptation. That's how we can receive his spiritual DNA. He has gone through the testing and he passed. He gets an A on every test. And guess what? We don't. I don't want to break your bubble, but we don't. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. Scripture says. He comes out in the power of the Spirit. That desert, that wilderness did something to him. It not only allowed him to pass the test, but now he come in a greater level of power. He had been anointed, received the Holy Spirit, descended upon him at the Jordan. Now he stood at the test of the Satan, and now he's coming back to his hometown of Nazareth. He sits down, and there he's in the synagogue, and the church is open that day, and they call him up to read. He comes up, and he grabs the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he begins to roll it out. I don't know how did he know where it was? I have your answer. He wrote it. Yeah, he wrote it, right? Through Isaiah. But he wrote it. He opens it up, and he begins to read it out of Isaiah, and he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Say that last line with me. To proclaim liberty to the captives. You see, that works beautifully because we're talking about deliverance. And he said, I've been assigned this by the Father to bring delivery to the captives, that we are captivated by not only the power of sin and the powers of hell and of darkness, but those have so many ramifications in our lives because we have the power of fear. We have the power of lack. We have the power of inadequacy. We have the power of failure. We have the power of the past that they are dogging us. They're like attack dogs on our legs. Jesus says, I'm going to set you free right now. Wow. They were captive not only to the sinful nature, as we all are. They were captive to Rome. Remember, they were prisoners. They had some freedom even at this time, but that Rome was in charge. They were captive to Rome. And they're also captive to a religious spirit rule by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus said this about those guys. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And what is he saying? You're in bondage. And your followers that you convert, now they're in bondage. They're trying to live by the law. And they don't live out a relationship with God. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 4, verses 24, talking about us as humans. He says, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Verse 25, the answer, thank God, as that Jesus Christ can and does deliver us. He is our deliverer, folks. That's the focus here today. Don't miss that. A captive, a cry. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. You probably all know it. Many of you do. God says these words, cry out to me and I will give you and I will show you unsearchable truths that you did not know. Cry out to me. It's an action on our part. When we begin to cry out, God is listening. He is hearing. Just as much as he heard the people in bondage, he hears us in our quandary. Cry out, and then next is a recognition, a response, an action. We, in our New Testament, we have this God's response. God saw, God knew from the beginning of time what the plan was. He knew the time frames. So God's response was this. We all know the verse. I'll start with that one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. And the purpose was to deliver us. He gave his only son. We look at that as something in history books, and it's hard to wrap our minds around. And you look at ancient history, there's always been the false Messiah that Satan has purveyed. And that's why when it talked about Isis and Osiris and Horus, that's the false Messiah that Satan was painting even back then. It's the unholy trinity. The Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet in the Book of Revelation. That's the ultimately what it comes down to in the final days. Satan always has his counterfeit, but God sent his son to save us, the servant of mankind. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who are under the law. And what that means is we all broke it. Number four, ascending. We just read in Acts chapter 7, verse 34, recounting the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. God came down to Moses and he said, I'm sending you to Egypt. That would be like sending me to Treverton. Have you ever been there? That would be what it was like. I almost said Shamokin, but some of you might be from there. I had a former co-worker. He was from the coal region. I'm not against the coal region. Some nice people down there. He called Shamokin the exit wound of the coal region. Pretty good analogy if you've ever been there. God said, I'm sending you to Egypt, Moses. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes this about Jesus. But in the fullness of time, say that with me, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to earth. It's a metaphor for Egypt, only it's bigger. The people were in bondage. We as humans were in bondage. And it's not like God didn't know it. He knew it because there was a plan for it from the beginning of time, from the garden, and even before that. And finally, a deliverance. A deliverance. I'm going to continue reading that verse in Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those of us who were under the law. And that means we are under the curse of the law, because cursed is everyone who does not obey the whole law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. I close with this. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh," meaning unredeemed, "the sinful passions which were aroused by the law," do you ever notice that when there's a law, people love to break it? What is it in us that does that? Don't park here, they park there. Don't walk here, they walk there. That's the low-level crimes, right? It's in our nature that we're going to break the law. Paul says the law actually stirs up the flesh that we want to break the law. Think about it. When we're children, we want to do it all the time. We get a little bit more refined as we get adults, but we still want to break the law. Where they were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been, say this word, delivered. We've been delivered from the power of the law, and I say the guilty verdict of breaking the law is what that means, having died to what we are held by so that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And that's why when we've been redeemed, we have the capability to overcome temptation. Sometimes we fail, don't we, Pastor? Yes, we do. Paul recognizes that. I'm just going to close with this word. I had a little bit more, but it's time to close. The end point of God's strategy is deliverance. From bondage to sin and its penalty. Deliverance from sickness. Deliverance from addictions. Deliverance from fear of death. Deliverance from fear of inadequacy. Deliverance from fear of failure. Deliverance of what the fear of what the future might hold. I could go on all day, and I won't. Because whatever it is that's eating us, whatever it is that's overtaking us, that's not of God, God says, I am your deliverer. I am your strength and your stronghold. I am your shield. And I can set you free. Jesus says in John 8, verse 31 and then 36, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. There is no other way. There is no other way. Worship team, would you come up, please? Some of you, I don't know, again, only God knows all of our spiritual state. The reality is, I know we've heard many of our testimonies, you've heard mine, I've heard yours, and I believe many, I like to think all of us are believers. But whatever the case is, if we're not believers, God would want to say today that today is your day of deliverance. From the fear and from the bondage and from the inadequacy and really the searching answers. What's the meaning of life? That's mankind's greatest question ultimately. What's mankind's meaning? What's the meaning of life? And that's why we see people that are tied up with a wrapper thinking that their life is going to be satisfaction, and they find out that this doesn't work well. What they need to know is to know Jesus. I want to read this verse. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Verse 7. Paul says this, and Paul was great. I mean, he was advancing beyond his peers. If there is a promotion process for Pharisees, he was number one. He was the guy. He was really proud of himself until he had that encounter on the road to Damascus, and Jesus put blinders on his eyes in the supernatural to show him a lesson in the natural. You're blind, Paul. And then when the blinders came off, he began to see, not only physically, but spiritually. Paul says this, "But the things that were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from which is from God by faith, verse 10, that I may know him. Say that with me, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. My hope is today, my goal is today, that you know him in ways you've never known him before. My hope is that you'll know him and recognize him as in connection to what we're talking about. He's the deliverer. He's the deliverer. I would want you to take my word for it, but if you don't, take the word of God for it. He's our deliverer. But I want you to know him in a way that you never knew him before. And it's capable. You know that? It's able to happen. We're able to go to different, we're able to have our Mount Horeb experience as well. You'd say, oh, I've been a little dry, Pastor. It's been tough. I've really been fighting an uphill battle. I'm pushing a 500-pound rock, and it's getting heavy. God says, I'm able to deliver you. You know what? Let me help you with that rock. In fact, better yet, let me take that rock. Okay? You just kind of follow along. Amen? We're going to bring the lights down in the house. We're going to sing. It's the name of the song is I Want to Know You. I really want this to be a testimony as you sing it, as I always do. This needs to be a testimony. This needs to be our way of life as believers, that we would know him. As you sing it, don't sing it to anybody around you except for the Holy Spirit who is here today, listening to every word and conversation. I want to know you. If you have a specific need, come forward. We will pray. We serve a God of deliverance. As I said a week or two ago, there's people here today within the last 2 months, maybe the last 6 months, there's a number of them here today. I know their testimony of deliverance. It's fascinating. And we don't bring them up here, and they want to come up, we'll get the testimony. But God is delivering people. He's in the deliverance business. He's better than FedEx. I like FedEx. He's better than UPS. He's better than the post office. He's a God of deliverance, amen? Do you want to know him? That's the question, amen? Please stand. God, thank you, Father. Bless you today. You are a God of deliverance. You're a God of miracles. You're a God of signs and wonders, and that's how Moses led the people out through the signs and wonders. And I believe, God, you want to do signs and wonders today in this house. I believe you want to do the miraculous. God, our heart's cry today is this, that we want to know you. Even as we are fully known, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. We want to know you in the power of your death and your resurrection and even your persecution, in the power of your love and the power of your deliverance. God, we worship you today. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Sing with us, I want to know you.
My whole heart.
Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. Let your presence overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. Sing it again. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. Thank you, Jesus.
God, our heart's cry today is to know you as we're fully known. We don't always know how to get there. But God, you are a God that reveals yourself through your Son, through your Holy Spirit, through your Word, through creation. You have shown yourself to mankind. We have the option to receive or reject. God, today I pray, Father, for every person within the hearing of my voice, that we would know you even more. And God, for our hearts' cries, deep in the middle of the night, as we awake in the middle of the night, as we're crying out to you, Thank you that every cry is heard. No sparrow falls to the ground without your notice, the word says. Father, I pray for deliverance for those, God, that have needs that I can't even describe. But you know them as much as you knew the pain of your people. You were experiencing that pain of your people, and you continue to do that today. God, we want to know you like that. God, we praise you, God, for this time in your house. We praise you for the deliverance you have granted, are granted, and will grant. Save us, Father, from our bondage, from our Egypt, even if it's thoughts that we have that aren't consistent with your identity that we have assumed when we received you as Savior and Lord. God, deliver us from our enemies, your word says. God, just thank you for being who you are. God, I'm like anybody else. I can easily just, I'll just be frank, I could forget about you. And you never forget about me. You never forget about us. But God, our heart's cry is to know you. In a fuller measure. God, grow us deeper before we ever grow wider. May we be grounded in the things of your kingdom and of your word and of your power and of your love. And you remind me week after week, the scripture that stands in front of me from years ago when we put it on the wood pallet, for the kingdom of God is not of word but in power. That we may know the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your resurrection and the power of your glory and the power of your strength, the power of your signs and wonders, the power of your the miraculous that you manifest. We pray a blessing upon each hear of my voice today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'll be seated for one or two moments, we want to bring some very important things to your attention, and then we will say goodbye and say we love you. Okay. Prayer meeting. Nothing more important. Praying for our not only for our needs, but for the needs of this nation. Wednesday evening, 6:30. Hope to see you there. Time of prayer, time of worship, time of fellowship, time of the word. Next. Here we go. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This is a prayer. Oh, yeah. This is awesome. This went so well the last time, too. It's so well received. Prayer is beginning Friday, September 27th, for the next several weeks, 9 to 10. So we have another prayer opportunity for you here at LifeTree. If you can join the prayer group, please come. Our focus will be on the upcoming election, our nation, and revival. Boy, I like that right there. So please join us. Make sure I didn't miss something. Consider fasting if you're also led to do that. Absolutely. My people, when God says that my people who are called by my name and humble themselves, That is part of what he means by that. The old days, they would put on sackcloth and ashes, and they would fast. And so we're humbling ourselves. Trust you'll consider doing that. Okay, next. Greatest Nation, when is that? Next Sunday. Okay, 2 o'clock. We'll be going over there to minister at what used to be Manor Care. Just have a lovely church service. We're looking forward to that. Let us know if you'd like to go along. What a just a powerful church service over there we have, though. Some amazing people. Next. Hey, look at this. So, here's what you need right here. These are on the right side as you go out on the gift rack, the book rack, and these are on the left. And this tells you what goes in here. See how easy this is? Our girls have done an amazing job, Katie and Peggy, putting this together. And so we even provide the box for you this year. So whatever you're going to use to buy a plastic box, just put out in a gift. Make sure they're new gifts. Just going to be frank with you. Get some new toys and different things, but here's what they can really use, so you don't have to wonder, okay? Just bless these children around the world. We want to have a great turnout this year, right? Come on, I'm not just saying this. I'm going to be a little more emphatic. We need to do this, amen, for the glory of God and to bless people we don't know. All right. Is that it? Hey, what? Okay, yeah, no, I'm not done up there yet. Okay, we'll talk about the stove in a minute. Go ahead, what's the next one? Oh, life chain. Yep, here we go. Sunday, October 6th, 2:30 to 3:30. This occurs every year. This is the 33rd year in a row they take place. East 3rd Street on the Golden Strip in Williamsport. Sign up at the Welcome Center if you're interested in participating. I know Peggy heads that up for us every year, and she faithfully goes praying for protection of life, praying for the protection of the unborn. The safest place in the world for any human being should be in the mother's womb. And our culture has made it the most dangerous. Pretty simple, isn't it? And it's tragic. So please consider signing up for that. Oh, yeah. The Dragon's Prophecy. So after the series that we're in now, this is going to start on Wednesday nights. The new videos, please sign up at the Welcome Center if you're interested. And coming, see Pastor Sherry if you have questions. We did a Jonathan Cahn series some time ago, and this is another one. And Israel, the Dark Resurrection and the End of Days. Interesting. New York Times bestseller. I don't know what that, I'll leave it there. Yeah. Anything else? No, we have a lot of announcements. There's a lot going on. A beautiful cover bridge. So you know, this is really important for especially the church family. Okay. There, how's that? We have decided to retire our two old electric stoves. They've been here since the church was built and before. I'm sure they came. The one's been around since the 70s, and it's served us well. But we felt it was proper. We found a gas hookup actually in the wall there, and we believe it's a good time to transition to natural gas. We have purchased one commercial gas range with the same amount of burners. We have eight burners. So you're part of this church family. If you want to see it, just look at the kit. It's not installed yet. That's why we need some workers. And we're going to actually move it today. It only weighs like 450 pounds, so don't worry about it. It's easy, okay? It's going to be easy. We'll just get it right into place. And but take a look at it. It's going to be very nice, and we're blessed to be able to do that. But we also believe in a case of a weather event or some type of crisis that we believe would be able to continue to provide meals for the church family here and as needed. So, and again, it was time for that. So we believe that was, we got it on sale. That's always a good thing, too. So you smart shoppers. Okay, is that it, Tim? Yeah, so see us. See you. Get wherever Tim is, gather around him. He's going to be at the kitchen. And I'll join you over there, too. I'll give you, Billy, you're welcome to join us. Billy? You see him? He went like this. Oh, he can't hear you. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, Dave knows. We already told him. Yeah. Dave got it. Now, if you have a bad back, don't come. We love you. We love you not getting hurt, too. So, yeah. Okay. Please stand. We're going to dismiss you, and we're going to move our new range. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you. You are a God of deliverance. And God, the song that we just sang, God, I pray it is our testimony. We want to know you. God, show us the way, show us the pathway, even in the coming week, to understand you and know you more than we ever knew you before, in a deeper, richer level. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.